Welcome, everybody. Glad to see you here this morning. We have just a couple of announcements. First of all, today we're having a light potluck after our service, and also, as soon as everybody gets their food, while we're eating and stuff, I will start our business meeting, so we won't be real late. But we're just going to discuss our pastor. Yay! So, other than that, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday, and I encourage people to come to prayer meeting just on Zoom. You don't have to leave your house. It's very simple to do. So I hope you join us. You can go directly to it if you go to our webpage on galescreekchurch.com. So Debbie's made it very easy for us. Also, Gleaners at 11 o'clock on Wednesdays. And I suggest getting here a little early because they open at 11, and usually the food's gone by 11:15 or 11:20. They get blessed by food, and there's... Well, I haven't been here for a long time, but I know it was fast. So anyway, I hope people can make it on Wednesdays. And if you know somebody that is in need, be sure and have them contact Sherry. And Sherry and I worked on the telephone system this week. So we have, if you know somebody, if they want to call and leave a message for Sherry right here at the church, why, Sherry's going to be able to get the messages. So, yes, after 2.5 hours with Sibley. And it isn't right, but at least she can get the messages now. So we're praising God for that part. Anyway, I think the other thing I do want to say, we have the women's retreat, the state women's retreat, I keep forgetting the state part, at Camp White Branch, if anybody is interested in coming, September 16th through the 18th. And if anybody is interested, please see Donna. There's a brochure in the back. And so far we have 4 of us going, if Rhonda doesn't know if she can go because of her dad, but if anybody else is interested, why, we leave Friday morning and come home Sunday afternoon. So, anyway, and with that, we will go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for today and the cooler, beautiful weather that you've been blessing us with, Lord. And we just are thankful for this place that we can come and just praise your name and worship you, Lord Jesus. We just lifted everything up to you. We lift the worship music up to you, Lord. May it be music to your ears. We lift Pastor Teresa up to you and the message that you've put on her heart to share with us today. And Father, for those that are here and those that aren't here, we just ask a special blessing on them. May they keep healthy and safe, Lord. And we just thank you in advance for what you've done for this church. We just give you all praise and glory for what you've done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's stand, and we're going to go to our call to worship. Today it's 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7 from the Message. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying about our teeth. We're not living what we claim. Whew. Convicts us, doesn't it? Or in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another at the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. Amen. Thank you for Jesus, that's for sure. All right. So we're going to start, Rejoice and Be Glad. This is a great hymn to start with. Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. Sound his praises, tell the story
of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. Rejoice and be glad, for the blood hath been shed. Redemption is finished, the price has been paid. Sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lamb that was slain. O'er death is triumphant and liveth again. Sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he liveth again. Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great to me. Thou in me dwelling, and I join with thee. Riches I need not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven, still be my vision, O ruler.
All right, let's just praise the Lord.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Oh, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. We have been to heavenly places, felt blessings from above. When we've been sharing all the good things the family can afford, let's just turn our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Just the precious name of Jesus is worthy of our praise. Let us bow our knees before him, our hands to heaven's raise. When he comes in clouds of glory, with him to ever reign, let's just lift our happy voices and praise his name. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Fall fresh on me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Let us take our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. Lord God, thank you for the many blessings that you provide to us each day, and the ones that we don't even know, where you protect us. Lord, thank you for the blessings of homes and automobiles and jobs and retirement jobs and finances to make it in this world. Thank you for all that you have given. Please accept back to your great throne of grace and for the purpose of your kingdom, the portion you've asked us to return. Amen. Good morning, Gales Creek. God bless you all. Thank you. He knows I need it too. Time for prayer requests and praises, and I'll start off. Claire's at the doctor this morning with a possible urinary tract infection. She's had symptoms the last couple days, so they're checking her out to make sure. So Mama and Claire are there. So prayer for that. And I've been following our prayer chain too, and there's been a couple passings this week, a couple homecomings, I should say, that God has been good and gracious about. So we need to pray for families involved there as well. Debbie, we love you up there. Anybody else have a prayer request or praise to share? Josh. So Josh is asking for us to come alongside and pray for his solid mental health as he continues to live as a person with schizophrenia every day. And prayer that God will give him strength through that. Absolutely. Everybody believe God can do it? Amen. Amen. Judy. So prayer for Lori Cooper as she continues to take one day at a time and have people come alongside her and help her. I'd like to ask for continued prayer for my father-in-law, Lou. He continues to build some strength in physical therapy, but pray for me because sometimes he's like a child and lazy, and I'm trying to put systems in place to get him up and get him moving while we're gone, and so he doesn't just waste away in a chair. Maybe prayer for me that I can lovingly father my father-in-law. That's where I'm at. Yeah. Carolyn. So prayer for Children's Church coming up, some greater coordination between the daily messages, the weekly messages here, which is music to my ears, and gives me the responsibility of following up afterwards too. So that's good. So prayer for Dan and Becky Kroom. Dan recently has gotten a positive cancer diagnosis and is going to start some radiation and chemo for that. So prayer for Dan, prayer for Becky, putting up with Dan. So prayer for Mike Latimer. So prayer for Mike Latimer, who is now starting a cancer battle as well, or in the middle of a cancer battle. Carolyn. Absolutely. Vicki, we love you. We love Jim. Your church family. We love you. We'll continue to lift you and Jim up through all the struggles ongoing. Anybody else? You know how you get there when you're disciplining your kids and you go back to doing something you haven't done for a while and they throw fits and they're really resistant? I've got a student like that in my classroom at summer school. It's a prayer that her mentality can come back to doing school and being ready for that. We are lovingly handling literally every fit, but we'll get there, and she's going to learn and grow again. Jeremy. Yes, pray for all the children, all the staff members, all the teachers, all the legs they stand upon coming back to the building. Absolutely. May the Lord bring a revival to the education system this year. Yes. Yes. Continue prayers that the bright buyer for Debbie's house sees the house today and sees that it fits their needs exactly. So it's a blessing to them and a blessing to Debbie. Debbie really needs this to happen. So let's be together in prayer. Sherry. That is huge, because we need to be an integral part of this community. We need to be community. Yeah. We don't have to, you know, ram them through the doors here, but we do have to show the love out the door to them and let them see the light and be drawn to it. So Sherry's asking for prayer for all the work she's doing with a lot of these community events, and that we know exactly how we're supposed to contribute to would be a prayer as well. That our hearts and minds be open to that. Yeah. I remember growing up, Harvest Festival, Strawberry Festival, and all these things that draw the community in. Absolutely. It was a lot, but it was great. Pretty sure I learned some table manners then, too. Didn't hurt. Mm-hmm. Prayer for our meeting after the service. Be in unity. Absolutely. Anybody else? Carolyn. Okay. And praise was just listening to the Lord's nudging, to the Holy Spirit nudging you and saying yes. Absolutely. Sometimes that's the hardest yes to say, if we're honest. Anybody else? Praise or prayer request? I've got a praise. You know that girl that I was talking about a minute ago? She's in my classroom, and I get to serve her. She's back this year. And I get to make a difference. Isn't it sometimes all about our framing? God is good. Even though there's so much going on that just would seem to put us in a mindset that that he's absent or that he's not there. He is. Sometimes it's all about our framing. Thank you, God, for the struggles. Thank you, God, for the problems in this world. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be part of a revival in this land. Let's go to prayer together. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this house of worship that you give us. Thank you for giving us each to each other as a family of God. Lord, thank you for your providence to us all together and each individually. Thank you for giving us jobs, responsibilities, things that cause us to grow, rely upon you, and grow spiritually too. Thank you for all of these struggles in life that deepen our relationship with you. Lord, there are many in our body that are afflicted with an illness, Lord, and cancer seems to be a big one. So, Lord, we ask that you eradicate take the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come. Touch bodies. Touch minds. Bring physical healing, but also bring mental healing and spiritual healing all at the same time. Too often we forget, Lord, that we need your Spirit every step of the day. So Holy Spirit, come, guide us. Guide us today in decisions we make and discussions we have, and guide us every step of our lives down the road. Lord, guide people to us, people to buy a home that need a home, just like the one Debbie has, and doctors to bring healing just as needed. And Lord, guide us to that final healing in peace when we pass away and we get to be with you and our bodies are perfected, no longer in pain, and we can be in eternal peace. Holy Spirit, take us every step along the way. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve. Lord, for servants that are going back to their classrooms and back to their school buildings, and for all of the paraprofessionals and classified members of the staff members that are the legs they stand upon. Lord, let their hearts be transformed by the Holy Spirit, ready to serve and change education for the better, Lord, and meet the hearts and needs of the students in their room and bring them forward through your mercy and grace. Lord, do that for me. Do that for everyone. Do it for Jeremy working in the schools. Do it for all the teachers, all the students. And Lord, prepare the hearts and minds of the students to learn, to grow, to prosper, to be contributors to this shiny city on a hill called the United States. Father God, take away the entitlement mentality that so pervades our culture, and replace it with personal responsibility. Because that's what you give us, and the ability to live up to it through you. Change the hearts, the minds, the character of our leadership, Lord. Put their hearts prostrate before you. Knock on the door of their hearts, Holy Spirit, and give them the wisdom to make decisions that benefit, love, care for, and cherish all, and bring prosperity to all. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, kids. Landon. Father, Lord, thank you for the children that you give to our church body here, Lord. They are the future of your kingdom. Lord, watch over them, protect them like all children that are returning back to school. Keep your Holy Spirit and guardian angels over them. Keep them safe. Keep them warm. Keep them fed. Keep them learning for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Glad to be in the house of the Lord. So we have come a long way in our series of following Jesus as he prepares his disciples for ministry. Now, something to note, because all along that we've been reading, Jesus taught using illustrations regularly, right? And sometimes, a handful of times, where he compares the kingdom of God. He compares it to people. He compares it to things. In fact, I have a small list. I don't have an all comprehensive list, but just a handful of things where we see him doing that. So he compared the kingdom to little children. As we prayed for our children today, we find that in Mark 10. He says, no, bring them to me. The kingdom of God is like children. And then he compares it to a mustard seed in Luke chapter 13. You also find in Luke 13 his comparison to leaven. The mustard seed. And in Matthew 13, there are a handful of comparisons listed there. He compares the kingdom of God to a field of wheat that's sprinkled with weeds. Remember that one? And then a field with a hidden treasure. And so in that particular parable, the man finds the treasure and he realizes, oh my goodness. And he goes and sells his stuff so he can buy the whole entire field so that he can keep that treasure. And then there's the parable, again, this is all in Matthew 13, the pearl of great value, where a woman finds that pearl and she's like, I gotta have that pearl. And then the final parable there in Matthew 13 is comparing the kingdom to a fishing net. And it's an interesting parable when he talks about that fishing net, because he uses the fishing net as the same way that he compares the kingdom to that wheat field that also has weeds growing in it. Now, for the gardeners in the world, how many gardeners do we have? You either have flowers or you actually have food. Yeah, I see a few raised hands. You don't like weeds, do you? You like to pull them out. And why don't we like the weeds? What do the weeds do? They can take over. And then when they take over, they can kill the good things that you want to actually grow, right? So it's fascinating. Jesus uses that parable as well as the fishing net for the same type of concept. In that fishing net, he casts out. There's fish that you keep. Any fishers in the house? Anyone gone fishing before? Yeah. And when you've gone fishing, there's rules around fishing. Some fish you actually get to keep, Sister Vicky. Those are the ones that are deemed edible because they have to be the right size, right? And it's a certain type, too. You can't just go catch everything that's in the sea. You're only allowed to catch certain types. And if you catch in your net, you have to sit there and weed them all out. Oh, this is the keeper. This one's not. Oh, that one's not either. Same thing if you go crabbing. Just like crabbing. Yep. It's like, oh, nope, too small. Nope, not the one. Throw that one. Throw that one back. Throw that one back. Keep this one. Keep this one. In today's illustration, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of God. He actually talks about the faith journey, how we get to the kingdom of God. But he uses, nevertheless, an illustration so that people can understand what he's talking about. So today we're going to find Jesus preparing his disciples to enter the narrow door. He compares our salvation journey to a door. So turn with me to Luke chapter 13. And I'm actually going to be sharing from the Message. Luke chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 22. He went on teaching from town to village, village to town, but keeping on a steady course toward Jerusalem, he being Jesus. a bystander said, "Master, will only a few be saved?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "Whether a few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention." Now, a lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your lives. There's a lot of people that have been living in Gales Creek all their lives. They pass by this church and think, "Oh, I'm a part of that community." Jesus says, "Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door, wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master of the house saying, 'I'm sorry, you're not on the guest list.' You'll protest, 'But we've known you all our lives. I've been in Gills Creek forever, since I was a kid.' Only to be interrupted with his abrupt response, 'Your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me.' And that's when you'll find yourselves out in the cold, strangers to grace." Very fascinating comparison there. Strangers to grace. You're going to watch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets march into God's kingdom. You'll watch outsiders stream from the east, the west, the north, the south, and sit down at the table of God's kingdom. And all the time you'll be outside looking in and wondering, what happened? This is the great reversal, Jesus says. The last in line put at the head of the line, and the so-called first ending up in last. Wow. Wow. I've shared this sentiment before, and I say it again. Jesus was really something. He was truly a radical. When it came to teaching God's word and expounding upon the scripture, he handled it like no other rabbi had done before. He cut people with the word of God. He healed people with the word of God. He nicely tells people when they're wrong. He's like, "Wrong answer. It's actually this, not that." Now, there are those times when he had to have those conflicts with the religious leaders. They got embarrassed a few times, right, Sister Susie? Because, "What are you doing that?" And he would be like, "Okay, first of all, stop that, because that's not what the scripture teaches. You need to know God and not be doing these things," right? So then they would go butt heads. So he was a radical, constantly blowing people's minds on what they thought they knew about God and what they thought they knew about his word. So now let's talk about how we got here. How did Jesus get to this place where he's comparing our faith journey to a door of all things? So now if you look back, if you flip back in your Bible, you go up to the top of Luke chapter 13. Jesus is out on the circuit. Now, remember, we believe that his public ministry began with his miracle at the wedding in Cana. And so after that, he's collecting disciples, and then he's going around like our evangelists do in modern day. They travel from town to town, and they share the gospel. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's out on the circuit. he and his disciples. And it's at this point where people come and they start talking about what's happening in the local news. Oh, did you hear about this? Pilate has murdered a few Galileans. And in response to the news, Jesus calls the people that are gathered around him to repentance. He doesn't share a word of comfort like, oh, those poor believers, let's pray for them, let's pray for their families. He says, you see what happened? This is why you need to get your life good with God. You need to be in right relationship with your Creator so that when your time comes, you can be with God. So it's in that setting that he reminds them their life could end at any moment and they should know God right now. And so then he goes on to teach a parable about a fig tree that happens to be barren. Now, why would he teach them that after hearing that a body of believers, Jewish people, have been murdered by the enemy? Why would he tell them that? Because he's saying, if you really know God, the purpose of the fig tree, the barren fig tree, if you're not bearing fruit, if you go around talking about how much you love God, God, I go to church and I'm a Christian, I'm blah, blah, blah. Okay, good. He says, where's your fruit? Because what's the point of having a fig tree in your yard if it doesn't bear any figs? The master of the yard said, cut that tree down. This is the third season now that it hasn't given us any figs. Again, Jesus is so wise in how he uses those illustrations to teach us about our souls. If you're not bearing fruit for Christ, stop talking. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Stop going around saying how holy you are. If you have to tell people how holy you are, you're probably not that holy. You really aren't. He says, stop it. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to heal on the Sabbath day. Now, sometimes I want to say, no, Jesus, you know better than that. You know the people at the church house are going to get mad at you for rolling up in there and healing people on the Sabbath. But he did it anyway. And so, of course, he got criticized for doing that. The religious leader said, but you know, there's 7 days in a week. Can't you heal people on the other 6 days? And those of you who are coming here to get healed on the other 6 days. This is the Sabbath. So that's when they had words with Jesus. And then he goes on, he shares two more parables, one about the mustard seed and another about the yeast. And those two parables symbolize the expansive growth of God's kingdom and how it can be spread and touch lives of the many. Just like a little bit of leaven raises your whole loaf. Just a little bit of the Holy Spirit can make such a great change, not only in your life, but in the lives of the people around you, if you let it. So he tells them these things so that they can better understand their individual role, their individual relationship with God Almighty. So when Jesus compares the faith journey to a door, he's still responding to the news of the fallen, those who died, those Galileans who died at the hands of Pilate, and to the healing event at the synagogue, because that recently happened. He's saying, you need to repent, you need to know God, and once you know God, don't become a hypocrite. Do not become a hypocrite. So there's two things, just simply two, that Jesus teaches his disciples about the door that symbolizes our faith journey. First thing is, the door is narrow. And then the second one day that narrow door is going to be shut for good. The funny thing about doors, we've got several in our sanctuary that lead in and out. They can be wide like the ones in the center. You can move in, not really think about it. But then there's also the more narrow doors. Are usually the average door is about 36 inches wide, right? That's the standard size door. In those doors, you have to be a little bit more careful. But in the wide ones, not so much. You can have a bunch of stuff, right? So Jesus says, let me tell you about this narrow door. So it's after hearing Jesus call the people to repentance and away from hypocrisy that someone in the crowd asks, how many people will be saved? And Jesus' response may actually seem flippant. But I don't think he intended it to be. You know, because they say to him, hey, Jesus, you know, you've been talking about we need to get it right with God. We don't know when we're going to die. And you're also telling us to not be hypocrites. Oh, how many of us exactly are going to get to go to heaven? I mean, it doesn't sound like a lot. So Jesus simply says to him, honey, stop worrying about that number. Make sure you have it right with God. Make sure you have it right with God. Why? Because knowing God is serious business. He's really trying to make us, shake us, I would say, to our senses that knowing God is priority. And so Jesus says, don't worry about how many people will be saved. Make sure you're saved. And he says, put your mind on your life with God. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. Just as we have to pay attention when we're going through the skinnier doors than we do the wider doors. So listen. New Living Translation says this, same chapter, but verse 24 and 25. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. Why, Jesus? For many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. And so what Jesus advises is that we notice the width of the door, which is what I was explaining earlier. Average door, 36 inches, about 3 feet wide, so that you can actually get a wheelchair through it, right? He says, look at the width of the door. Our spiritual journey is compared to the skinnier door. It's described as narrow, which means you do have to be intentional about entering it. I don't know, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many times have you misjudged the distance between the door jamb, right? And you brush up against it, or you drop something, or, you know, it, right? You bump into it because it's skinnier than you thought it was. So Jesus says, pay attention. You have to pay attention. But those wide doors, the French doors, where you've got two 36 by 36 next to each other, these open nice and wide. And those, you really don't have to be intentional about entering those, right? Sister Sherry, I could have all kinds of boxes and bags and things and come on through just fine. Won't bump the door jamb at all. But you can't do that with the skinnier door. You gotta, I may need to turn to the side or put something down, make a couple trips back and forth through the door because it's narrow. You have to do it with intention. You may have to squeeze yourself through. But that wide door, don't even think about it. Just come on through. So we have to pay attention. Because the door isn't as wide as it may look. And listen to what happens in Matthew 7, verse 13, because this isn't the only time that Jesus uses the door as an illustration. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus is referring to a narrow gate this time. which is broad. Usually the city gates are wide because it gets animals and all kinds of stuff going through. So listen to what it says. He refers to the narrow gate and to a broad road. This further illustrates the lesson at hand. Verse 13 and verse 14 from Matthew chapter 7. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. Verse 14 says, but the gateway to life, that gateway to God, is very narrow, and the road is difficult. And listen to this, and only a few ever find it. Isn't that something? It's like, wait, so God sent his son and had him do all of that work, and yet only a few are actually going to put in the intention to try to get through that narrow door and walk on that difficult road? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he's saying. So the lesson, it's a tough one. The way to God is less traveled. It's a difficult road where only a handful will successfully pass. And the way to eternal damnation on the other side is quite wide. It's real easy to travel. I mean, think about the people in your life. Think about the news, the things you see on TV, the things you watch in movies, the lyrics that you hear in songs, all the things around us. It's wide. On purpose, Sister Susie. On purpose. Because the enemy of our souls wants to entice us to go the easy way, Brother Josh. Oh, yeah. Hang out with your friends. Now, look. You see, the vast majority, see, they're all doing it. So why can't you? You can live that way as well. Yeah, I know Sister Sherry said that one thing, but you don't have to worry about what she says. She's a little different anyway. Let's go over here with the rest over there. Right? It's wide. You can take all your bags with you. You actually don't have to make a choice what to carry with you on the wide road to get through the wide gates. But Jesus says, on this narrow door, it ain't so. You probably need to switch to a backpack. You're not going to be able to bring all those things because they're too heavy and the road is too difficult. It winds. There's dangerous cliffs. You can't just have everything in the world and come along and think you're going to make it. You have to be intentional. And so how are we intentional with getting through that narrow door and walking on that path that leads to the narrow door? Well, there's a couple things. One, know God. Believe that he exists. Believe that he says who he is and that Jesus is who he says he is. Why? Because God sent his son. The other thing I always try to really impress on people, read your Bible. Yes, it's great to do all these Bible studies and listen to this preacher over here and that talker, speaker over there. Read your Bible for yourself. You'd be surprised at how the Holy Spirit will come and give you understanding. You need to know it for yourself. Not be hanging out in the neighborhood of Gills Creek thinking that that's good enough. And I know some of y'all been saved since before you were born, right? Because your grandparents were missionaries and your uncles and your aunties did this and all the things. But that doesn't mean anything about your relationship with your Creator. Good for them. Good on them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They're going to heaven too. But what about you? You have to be intentional if you want to get through that narrow door. Because the way to hell, wide. Lots of people, maybe some of your friends, maybe even some of your family are on that road. But that's not the road you want to be on. So Jesus continues his lesson by stating, we can't afford to rest on our laurels. Again, don't assume that because your parents were pastors or your grandparents were missionaries or because you give to a Christian organization regularly. I have friends who do that. They're wonderful philanthropists is what they're called because they're giving to others for the greater good. That's great. But do you know God for yourself? All of those things don't guarantee that you're walking through the narrow door. And that's the part the message is trying to describe as hanging out in the neighborhood all your life. You've been around Christian people. Maybe you've taken a theology class here and there. You talk about theological themes and ideas, and it's in your head, but it hasn't moved down to your heart. Isn't that, it's just a shame to know about God, but not know him. It's a very fascinating thing, but it's easy to do because we can intellectualize about anything. But it doesn't mean that that's one of your core values and that you actually live by it. And that's what the message is talking about, hanging out in that neighborhood. And it may seem hard to believe, but you can actually grow up in church, serve in different capacities at church, and still not know God. I have lots of people over the years who have been my coworkers who share their story about going to church as a kid, and then once they get old enough and their parents aren't making them go anymore, they walk away. Why is that? Because they didn't know God for themselves. It was their parents' religion. It was grandma's or their auntie or their uncle or their cousins who they hung out with. They went to church with them, or maybe it might have been even the neighbor. I know when I was a kid, my mother would take other kids from the neighborhood or take them to Sunday school and to vacation Bible school and stuff like that, bring them to church. So was it their faith or was it my mom's faith? Right? Her faith moved her to invite them to come, so that they could get to know God for themselves. But what they did after they were exposed to the truth about God, that was up to them. Right? And it's the same for all of us. We have to choose whether we are going to believe God. And so I just think it's tragic to be so close to God and yet not know him. And because we're human, it's real easy to look at the outer appearance and believe that something is true, right? It's just what we do as human beings. God created us that way. We have to use our eyes, we have to use our senses to protect ourselves. This is what we do to live and survive. So when you see something, you're quickly assessing, is it a threat? Is it friendly? What's happening, right? And if you grow up in church and you hang out in the neighborhood of Christian folk long enough, there's Christian traditions that are developed. There's Christian culture. So you can actually blend in like the tares do with the wheat. Mm-hmm. And you just blend in. You look like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You know all those Christian songs. But do you know Christ for yourself? I can't tell that. I really can't. But God knows. God knows. This is why Jesus says, make it a priority for yourself. On the flip side of that, growing up in Christian culture, we actually think that we're like God, and so we totally know someone else's heart. So if you dress a certain way, if you dance to those songs, and why do you know that Beyonce song anyway, Pastor Teresa? Are you really going to heaven? We start making up rules and regulations on our own, thinking that now we can judge other people, and I don't know if she's really saved. It's not your place. Stop making up these rules on your own, thinking that you're representing God because you don't. And these are the conversations he has with the Pharisees and the Sadducees on a regular basis. This is why they bump heads. You are not God. Yes, you are part of the Christian community. You are part of the body of Christ. But you don't get to judge others. You don't get to create these rules that have absolutely nothing to do with God and say, oh, but this is all about God. Oh, yes, it's all these things. No, no, it's not. It's you trying to make yourself better than the people around you. That's all that is. The Bible calls it hypocrisy. And he says to the people, cut it out. Cut it out. Stop sitting in the church, looking like a Christian, singing like a Christian, talking like a Christian, and yet in your heart, it's all about you. Stop that. Stop that. But this is what happens to us because we're humans. It's easy to look at the other human beings around us, judge them because of our tradition, because of our culture, and say, you know, well, really, it's about loving God. And really, it doesn't align with God's word at all. And this is why Jesus has those talks with the religious leaders who did this one sin. They focused on people's works and emphasized the law over actually being holy, over actually having a relationship with God. And that's the sin of the church. We think now that we're holy, we can go around and we can tell everybody else, you're not holy, you're not holy, you're not holy. And no, that's actually not what we're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be shining your light so that they can figure out, oh, I'm not holy. I need to get to know this Jesus that Susie knows. It's actually the other way around. You don't need to take your Bible and stand at Fred Meyer's store in line and be knocking people on the head. I don't think you're saved. Let me read the scripture to you real quick so you can get saved. No, no. It's not what you're supposed to be doing. No, stop that. Because some people think they should. It's not what Jesus asked you to do. It's not what God wants you to be doing. He says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Again, stop going around talking about your holiness and actually be it. Do it. Get your relationship right with God, and that will make you holy. And so this is the main reason many don't make it through the narrow door. They think their works will allow them to squeeze through the door, riding the coattails of grandma and grandpa and cousins and sisters and best friends who are Christian and hanging out with Christians. Oh, but I'm a little bit, I know, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than those people. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of us, you don't want to admit it, but there are times when you're popped in your head, oh, well, that's too bad for them. God is saying, honey, don't worry about them. I need you to focus on what you're doing right now. How are you letting your light shine? How are you being a witness to the world around you? Don't think that your good works is going to help you squeeze through the door. And of course, we don't even need to count the people who won't believe at all because they think another God is just as good, or they choose to not participate in any organized religion, like some of my coworkers over the years in different places. For whatever reason, you know, they just don't want to believe in God, or they've walked away from the church. It doesn't matter, really, those reasons. They all lead to the same answer, that they're not going to try to get through the narrow door. They're not even thinking about entering it. They bypass the difficult road where they must die to self daily. This is the task of that narrow road and the narrow door. And so they choose the easier road where they can create their own destiny. These are the words I've heard people say. You know, you are the one that can create your own destiny. It's not the people around you. You don't have to conform to the rules or, or live by certain standards. You can do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. You can be in charge of your life. Do what you want, when you want, if you want. Right, Sister Donna? How many times have you heard that? Yes. Oh. And then, you know, you start feeling like, yes, I can do whatever I want. And you can. If you live for God, however, you change your desires so that they align with who God is, and you realize it's not about me. It's all about God. That's the difference on those two roads. Those people don't even know God, and therefore they cannot enter that narrow door. But let's talk about the closed door, remember, because Jesus illustrates with using that door. There's two things about that door. One, it's narrow, so you may have to put a few things down so that you can actually get through it. Watch what you're doing so you don't bump your shoulders. Or if you're tall and you've got stuff in your arms, you can't just walk through because boom, your stuff's going to fall, right? Pay attention. Be intentional. But Jesus also says, that door, Sister Sherry, one day it's going to close permanently. Our doors right now, we got them propped open so we can let some fresh air in here. But imagine the door getting closed, locked for good. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. One day and one time, we don't know when, the master of the house is going to close that door. In the New Living Translation, that's the way it reads. The master of the house has locked the door. It will be too late. Too late for what, Jesus? Too late to choose the path that leads to knowing God. It'll be too late to choose God. And this is a disturbing picture that is depicted. Go back to verse 25. Well, Jesus says, one day you're going to be banging on the door, wanting to get in, but you'll find that door locked. And the master saying, I'm sorry, you're not on my guest list. And then Jesus says, you're going to protest, but we've known you all our lives. And God's going to say, no, not really. Yeah, you went to that one church a couple times. You visited over there and you did this. You did some really cool things, actually. But they really weren't about me. Those were all self-serving for you. So this is why you're not on the guest list. Sorry, not sorry. Now, the curious thing is, Sister Susie, is that Jesus isn't actually talking to non-Jews. He's talking to a Jewish crowd. Isn't that interesting? So all these people have been in the neighborhood because they've been to the synagogue. They've been doing the things that Jewish people do. So when you read this parable of the door, it's that much more strong because it's not about people who don't believe. It's about the people who actually have been exposed to who God is, and then they choose themselves over God. Again, people who have gone to church, hang out with good people, but they don't choose God in their own hearts. So there's a couple takeaways from today to remember. And it's a couple of things that are actually not listed in Jesus' parable right here. But when you read the Bible, you see testimony of these things. First, the role of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus doesn't talk about the Spirit in this context. But we know that when we do believe in God, when we do believe in Jesus, we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, that third person of the Trinity, God Himself. The Holy Spirit will walk with us on that difficult road. We're not by ourselves. it may seem like we're by ourselves. Right, Sister Debbie? Sometimes you wonder, do I have a friend in the world right now? Nobody cares. And you're so overwhelmed with all the things. And Jesus has promised us, you know, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you alone. You can have the Holy Spirit with you to help you keep going on that difficult road that leads to that narrow door. That Holy Spirit is going to help you get through, squeeze through that narrow door. The Spirit gives us staying power. The Spirit reveals truth to us. So when everyone's saying, oh, let's go do this, this is the real end thing to be doing. Yeah, man. The Holy Spirit's going to be like, don't go over there. That's really not where the things are. You still need to stay over here. You're like, really? But all those people I know keep going this way. Okay. Why? Because we belong to God. So he provides a way for us to get through that narrow door. Second, the Holy Spirit seals our salvation and gets us ready for the closing of the door. Now, mind you, the closing of the door might be your individual death here on earth. You know, we've had several deaths in our congregation in the last few months. You may have experienced death outside of Gales Creek congregation. You may have family members, friends around the globe who have passed away. We don't know when our individual time will come and that door will close. And those of us who live on and we get to see Jesus, guess what? That's still a door closing for good. So you don't, it's too late. You can't change your mind then. You got to be with God. And this is the beautiful thing, because the Holy Spirit is with us. And takes care of us and steals us. And he says to Jesus, that one there, that one there, that one there, that one there, and that one there, and that one there, and that one there. Yep, they're all yours. That one over there, and that one over there, and that one. Yeah, not so much. Leave those. Oh, look, this one here, that one, and that one. That one's yours. He seals us. We're guaranteed. And I know it may be hard sometimes to stay on that road. And you might get lonely and you might get tired, but the Holy Spirit is with you to empower you so that you're ready when the door closes. And finally, this parable is a reminder to take our relationship with God seriously and to remember that we do good works, like teach Sunday school, teach the children, the food ministry, whatever it is that you might be doing for God's glory, is because you are in relationship with your loving God. And so you do these things because you love God and he loves you, which is different than the hypocrites who say, my good works are going to get me in through that narrow door. That's the difference. I'm not doing works so that I gain God's love. I'm doing works because I love God. Why? Because he first loved me. Amen? That's what it's about. That door is narrow. Yes, it is a difficult way. And one day it's going to close. But if you truly believe in God, if you acknowledge who he is, that he sent his son to die for you, you have received that, you're going to make it through that narrow door. You're going to be on the other side when that door gets closed. Pray with me. There might be someone actually who's going to view our worship time at another day, at another time. You might listen to it a different day. But know this, that God is the God of the future. So no matter when you listen to this tape or view it, he still cares for you. Some people might be watching and saying, yeah, you know, I never really have given my life to God. I've been around a lot of Christians. I've had people pray for me before, but I've never committed my life to God. You can do that now. You can do that now. Pray with me. God, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to live in my life. Help me to live out what your holy word says. Thank you for saving me. But for those of us who already know who God is, who claim the name of Christ, pray with me that we continue, Lord God, help us with your Holy Spirit to continue to be salt and light. Help us not to focus on our works so that we gain your favor and that we look good with our peers, but that we do good works as an offering, a sacrifice of our love and our worship to you because you love us. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to stay strong for the days that lie ahead. We can't tell the future. We don't know it all. But we know that the days, they're dark. Help us, Lord God, to stand firm in our faith, knowing who you are, knowing who Jesus is, and that your Holy Spirit lives in us, to seal us to that day when you do finally close the door. Thank you, God, for your salvation. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I invite you, if you've never been to Gales Creek and maybe a friend invited you to watch our video, please reach out to us. You can go on our website, you can go to our Facebook page and reach out to us so that we can pray for you and that we can help you develop your relationship with God. God bless you. We're going to now close with a song and then we'll come back for our benediction.
We're going to close with, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Would you like to stand, please?
Praise the Lord that God loves us. And so I want to remind you as we leave this place, we are not leaving God's presence. He is with us to strengthen us, to keep us, to provide for us, to help us shine our light, to help us be salt in this world, to preserve it, to get it ready for Jesus' return. So go, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, my siblings in Christ. Know that he is with you and he is for you. Until we meet again, go and experience God's peace and his grace. Amen.
Amen.